Right, but try again. It's the end of half term. Is what the parents say, and the kids go. So I've picked up. A number of people have had stressful weeks. I did today. I paid lots of money to have my car fixed this week, and it's massively overheated on the way here. But we all have those little things going on in our lives, and sometimes not so little things that stress us. I often give you a table talk discussion. I didn't today. The question I had prepared, if I was going to do it, was what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? Okay, it sounds a bit morbid, doesn't it? But actually, the best way to think about how you want to live is to think what you want people to say about you after you've lived. So I don't think it's such a morbid question. Because if you know what you want people to talk about after you've lived, then you can get on with it now. So there is a challenge in that. And it came home to me because we had a phone call this morning from Australia, and my brother-in-law, who's the same age as me, has died this weekend from falling down the stairs. It was a bit more of a story than that. But it does remind us that things happen suddenly. And that the time to make decisions and to do the things that we really want to achieve them, sometimes gets taken away from us before we expect it. So, in the passage today, we are, and hopefully this is the last time I have to try and log into my computer, and it's still not letting me in. Just a sec. Right. We're going to talk about making decisions. So I want to tell you about one of my favorite movie moment decisions. It's a film called The Jewel in the Nile, a Harrison Ford movie. Anybody know that one? It's getting a bit old now, like me. But in that film, the guy, who of course meets a girl, is pursuing a diamond. And the baddies, of course, are also pursuing the diamond. And it gets to the point where they've seen the diamond, and it's been eaten by a crocodile. So it's kind of in sight, but the crocodile is going to escape. And the guy grabs, this is one of the things where you say, don't attempt to do this at home. The guy, as the crocodile is escaping, grabs the tail of the crocodile to stop it escaping over a seawall, because he's obviously going to try and kill it and get the diamond. And just at the point when he's done that and he's hanging on and he's trying to get the diamond, which is their whole dream and everything they want, the girl is screaming because she's been trapped by the bad guys. And he's got the dilemma. Diamond or girl? Of course, it's an instant decision, though. He's there. Which one's it going to be? Which one's it going to be? And finally, and you can almost see the reluctance in him, he lets go of the crocodile to go and rescue the girl, and she's rescued herself anyway. So, those can be the decision moments we face. Jesus said, and we're going to read the passage in a moment, he said, follow me. And that involves a decision moment. But there's lots of things that can stop us following. And there are all the issues and all the baggage and the things that hold us back. So I've got a cartoon for you right at the beginning that goes like this, I think, on the next one. Have we got the next slide? Oh, yes. Jesus is saying for you, I've got your baggage, now follow me. Because this is kind of what we want to explore in the message, but sometimes all the things that hold us back, they really are holding us back. And the sin and the relationships and the difficulties that we're stuck in and the disappointments that we face that stop us moving on, that stop us feeling hope, that stop us wanting to move forward. And the gospel and what Jesus did for us is about him saying, I've got all of that. Now follow me. How could you respond to that invitation? Well, three guys are going to tell us their response as Julie gives us today's reading.
Okay, we're going to read from Luke 9, beginning at verse 57, the cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Okay, I had a little testimony that I was maybe going to stick at the end if I had time, but I'm going to be bold and daring and stick it at the beginning, because I guess it fits with my brother-in-law as well. When I first became a Christian, I was still at high school, and anything I do, and this has stayed true for most of my life, I kind of do wholeheartedly. So I was very involved in scouting, and that took me all over the place. When I started going to church, I was very involved in all kinds of stuff at church, and that took me all over the place. Am I standing in a good place? I can hear some feedback. Okay. So doing all that running around and supposed to be studying in between as well for A-levels and different things, I wasn't always getting it all right. And when I prayed, I could sense God saying to me, "I want you to be doing less things." So what was Martin's response? I used to effectively bargain with God and say, "Well, at the end of this week, these two things will stop, so I'll be doing less things, so I've heard you." And the end of the week would come, and only one of the two things will have finished, and I would have taken on two or three more things as well. And I kept going like that. And it got to the summer holidays, and you got even more time. I had a non-Christian friend who I really wanted to come to church, and he wanted to do cycle touring with me as well, so we wanted to do some training for these big cycle rides. He wanted to do it on Sundays. That would never work. So my parents left the country. I was 17. They went on holiday, left me at home. I thought, now I can get up super early and keep my own schedule, no problem. So 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we went off on our bikes up into the Peak District. First week we went, I ran over some glass. I got lots of little holes in the inner tube. I describe it as being like a tea bag because I tried to fix it and I couldn't. So as fast as I put air in, within 5 to 10 minutes, it was all out again. So trying to get back home, I was pumping up the tire, pedaling as fast as I could, and then stopping and pumping up the tire again. While I had been trying to fix it, my friend had been playing around on his bike, and he ended up skidding and buckling his wheel, and so he was wobbling down the road. So picture us coming home, because basically as we came home, he was wobbling down the road. I would have pumped up my tire, and then zoom, straight past him as he wobbled down the road, stopped, pumped up my tire whilst he wobbled past me. And we went all the way back like that. And instead of arriving in church at 11 o'clock, nice and fresh and ready to praise God when everybody else was sleepy, I didn't get home till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Not to be put off, because I was bargaining with God, remember. He was trying to tell me what to do with aspects of my life, and I had my own ideas. So the next week, we set off again. Beautiful day. Stopped at 8 o'clock for sandwiches, down in just a pair of shorts because the sun was shining up at Goyt Valley. Coming down there, had a speedo on the bike, 40 miles an hour, on my bicycle, in my shorts, and nothing else. I went flying off the top of my bike. Superman style. Might have been that style, but I'm not. So I landed on the road like a plane. And that's where I got the scarring on my nose and ripped my mouth down. If I want to be gruesome, and maybe it's good to get your attention, it felt like I filed my teeth down as I skidded down the road and ripped it down, the gum wall down here. So I ended up in hospital looking, everything else that was visible outside of the hospital bed was mummified, basically. I'd taken all the skin off my arms, my chest, and the worst injury is wall to my head, which explains a lot. 2 weeks in hospital, and while I was in hospital, I read the verses in James chapter 4, where it says, "Do not say, today or tomorrow I will go to this or that city, carry on business and make money. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if it is the Lord's will." And I kind of had that chance to learn, follow me or bargain with God. And that's where I want the challenge to come to you today. When you get that invitation, follow, do you say, I know you've got your ideas, God, but I think I know best for now, and I'll work out my priorities? Or do you say, okay, I will follow? Let's think it through, because following can be quite a challenge. Let's think about people you might follow. How about your mother-in-law? I mentioned that one because it's in the Old Testament, and it was preached in the marriage service for Julie and I in the Book of Ruth. Ruth says to Naomi, her mum, I've got it the wrong way around now. Help me out, somebody. Daughter and mother-in-law. They're the only ones left. In fact, there's two daughters, and they're facing a real challenge as to what they do. And one says to the mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God." A holy identifying with somebody, my values, everything I do, where I put myself is going to be with you. There are stories like that right through the Bible. It doesn't just come with Jesus. It's about our walk with God and our walk even with each other. So, is this just a sermon on follow? No. Because I want you first to think about, when is it wise to follow? So a couple of quick pictures, okay? When is it wise to follow? Right, first one, I'm just doing what the other ones are doing, which is a samba dance. There are plenty of times when we just go with the flow and go with everybody else, and we are not really choosing our direction, and we don't really know where we're going. Is that wise? Is that the kind of follow that I want to preach to you? No. Because what will they say at your funeral if that was it? Okay, another one. When is it wise to follow? A badge somebody might wear says, "Follow me and Man United." Well, there's one. Some choices aren't for everyone. But when place I worked at 30 years ago, serious Man United fan, wasn't big salary we were on, but he was at every match, home or away, had every shirt. And if I looked at his life, I knew exactly who he was following. So there is a challenge in there. How about this guy? Follow me. Not if I don't have to. Because I don't want to go near a minefield if I can avoid it. But if I had to cross a minefield, I would probably want to follow this guy. And I probably would not want to be ahead of him either. And I probably wouldn't say, "No, I think I know better." Okay, next one. which I can't get on my screen. It will come on yours, I'm sure. Yeah. Follow me. Now, with this one, I'm trying to move so that some of the rest of you can see the screen. Probably, if you're still awake, there's lots of questions in your mind thinking, well, I need to know what the situation is. Because that's razor wire. And if that's just to keep out property and they're going in to vandalize it, forget it. Don't follow these guys. Even if that's where peer pressure might take, and I have a teenage daughter, you might think it's only the guys who get into this stuff, but there are times when they do stuff that you don't want them to do. Actually, this one gets even more complicated, because this is a picture from the border of Hungary with refugee situations. And the decision then on when to follow, what to do, starts to get really quite complicated. So follow me isn't always an easy decision. How about this one? I'd rather not sometimes if that happened to me. But I guess there are times when we know there is an authority that says, stop, follow me, where we have to obey. Why am I going through some of those things? Well, let me give you another case where follow me is a blind issue. Okay, from a Time magazine headline, which is talking about what got called in the end the cult of death. Because blind following in a cult situation led to the leader of that cult saying things where there became a mass suicide situation. So how do we know when follow me is a good thing and when it's not a good thing? Well, I think it depends on who you're following. And my wife went off with my Bible. because our theme at the moment, and it's right there on your new headline, our new news sheet, is fix your eyes on Jesus. It's the quality, it's the caliber, it's the intent of the person that you're following that is key in your decision as to whether you follow. He's taken your baggage. Actually, it goes back before then. I believe he is the creator God. He's the God who doesn't sometimes not quite know and take a guess. He's the God who knows what's best. And he has wisdom for us in every situation. He wants, I've asked many people which their favorite Bible verse is, and it's normally from Jeremiah 28, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm. He wants good things for us. And when we fix our eyes on him, we don't see imperfection. We don't see weakness. We don't see dodgy motives. We see a perfect God who has a perfect plan and a perfect desire and a love for us. And it's him who says, follow me. So, fix your eyes on Jesus, follow him. One picture. We've heard that before, haven't we? In another New Testament story, when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter is encouraged, invited to get out of the boat and to walk over to Jesus. And if you remember, in the midst of that, he goes from looking at Jesus, who's saying, come to me, follow me, to looking at the size of the waves and the difficulties, and then he ends up in that sinking situation. So it's not the sermon this time, but I wanted to remind you that follow me is about fix your eyes on Jesus, because there are things that will easily give us that sinking feeling and distract us if we fix them anywhere else. The object of our faith, a perfect God, a perfect Savior. The focus of our faith, we keep looking to him, not being distracted, are key to the follow me decisions. So what excuses could we possibly have from following Jesus? Well, three guys in the passage we read dared to have excuses. So let's look at those excuses quickly. The first guy, man one, because we don't get names. The first guy said in verse 58 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And sometimes we don't follow Jesus because we think it looks too uncomfortable. We realize that the package holiday experience might be a bit different to the one that Jesus is inviting us into. And in this case, it meant leaving home. It meant not necessarily even having a place to go to sleep. And a lack of comfort, a lack of certainty in all of that. And all Jesus did was say, if you're following me, if you're trusting me, you won't know these things. It's just with me. Is that okay? Maybe not. For a lot of us, the comfort of being where we are and the security we find in the things that are around us would stop us from following Jesus. It stopped this guy from following Jesus. So creature comforts might stop us from following Jesus. How about the second guy? For the second guy, I think it was probably family ties. We can read about him in 59 and 60, where it says, to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Wow. Jesus is getting a bit tough, isn't he? You've got a dead father there and you can't even go and bury him. He says, "Follow me." Well, actually, I think funerals at this time in Israel were not unlike the ones where I lived in Japan. Why? It's a hot climate. It's not very wise to leave a body lying around after it's dead in a hot climate, particularly if you go back before days of refrigeration and different things. So lots of cultures and so on had developed differently to ours. I've got my brother-in-law to think about. It's probably going to be a couple of weeks before anything happens. If he was in Japan, there would be a wake tonight and the funeral would be tomorrow. And that's how it was here in this Middle Eastern culture time. So if he'd have gone that night to bury his father, he would have been burying a father who was very much alive. What he was really saying is, when I'm free of commitments with my family, when I don't have to be looking after them, I don't know if there was a level of care involved, when I don't have that obligation, when my family are no longer keeping me at home and I'm free from them, in a few years' time, I can follow you. And that was the challenge that's spoken of in here. A relationship that stopped, that people wouldn't be prepared to put aside to follow Jesus. And when we think of it that way, we suddenly begin to realize that that might relate to where we're at a lot more. And if you think back to it, it almost felt like I've got a second chance to preach the same theme, because you remember a few weeks ago, I preached on Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." You had that wedding video where the bride said, "Just one day a year, I want to go back to my old boyfriends." There may be relationships that we hold on to that stop us from following Jesus. That was true for one of these guys who was meeting Jesus face to face, eye to eye. Third one, divided loyalties. In verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." This is maybe one of the ones that I found hardest to understand to start with, because I've been working overseas as a missionary, and we spent a long time redoing because we wanted them to be praying for us in that work and actually supporting us in that work. So why can't you even go back and say farewell? It took me a while to get my head around that. But in a way, for us going overseas, raising support was partly about getting approval from other people. In other ways, it wasn't. If there was a clean-cut challenge to just go, we would have done. But we wanted to have the support of those that we knew as Christian brothers and sisters in the ministry that we were going into. In this case, I believe that this man was talking about people who didn't know Jesus and basically saying, I want to go back and get their endorsement, their understanding, their agreement that this is a great thing to do, and then I'll be ready to come and follow you. And sometimes that desire to have other people's approval, I think, stops us from following Jesus. And we go back to my testimony where we negotiate with God until, quite dramatically, sometimes things will stop. Is that scary? Well, when I look back, I actually see it as a privilege that God challenged me and gave me that chance to follow him. So another cartoon that I did share with you before was this little line drawing where there's a fisherman there and Jesus is speaking to him and he says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally mean you to follow me. Because I want to challenge you that lots of us can be Twitter followers of Christ. Or if it was soccer, we'd say armchair supporters. We can agree what Jesus says on Twitter is really nice. His morals for living, his ideas on what to do things, his words are so encouraging. But we're just sat in a chair. And that's not really following him. That's follow me in our internet-connected territory, where relationships actually don't mean much and the depth of things is actually quite shallow. Follow me meant being willing to give up the comforts, to not need the approval of everybody around us, and to not let other relationships hold us back. So, let's just think as we move towards the end, a couple of quick things. What did it mean for the disciples to follow Jesus? Let's just think through some of the ones that we know about their jobs first. Okay, Andrew, Peter, James and John, four of them were fishermen. And following Jesus for them meant giving up their business. It was an example. It wasn't an easy thing to do. I know people who've become Christians who were in jobs that they said doesn't fit with my faith. And they've had to make similar decisions. The disciples give us a model of how to do that. And they did not know what they would be going on to. And we've had John explaining to us in the last couple of weeks some of the times when Jesus did not meet their expectations. And still he says, follow me. Because we're not negotiating. We've fixed our eyes and we trust him, even when we don't quite understand it all. Simon was a zealot, which I can really wind people up sometimes and suggest in modern day language might be a terrorist. Or at the very least, an ardent protester. Because he was not happy with what had happened to his country and the fact that the Romans had come in and taken over. And he was doing everything he could to undermine the rule of what was going on and to disrupt it. Because direct action was the best. He didn't trust any of those people. He would get things changed. He had to give that up to follow Jesus. So he walked away from big decisions he's made to take on the values that Jesus gave. And another one would be Matthew. Gone in the wrong order, haven't I? But Matthew the tax collector. He was almost the opposite of Simon because he had actually said, well, okay, it's maybe not what I want for the Romans to be ruling over our nation, but the best thing we can do is to try and cooperate with it. And hopefully somewhere in the midst of that, we can influence it and we can try and keep it as good as we look at. He had to decide to walk away from that to follow Jesus. So the disciples are examples of people who made that decision to change their past values, to change what they found security in, and to trust Jesus for where he wanted to take them. That's the story that I think we have here in Luke 9. And we've got not just the story of the disciples who made the right decision, but the fact that there were at least three, we know many more, because you hear when great crowds were following Jesus, he often challenged them. And many went away. So as we finish, think through the fact that Jesus invites you to follow him today.
I've got me on story.
I like that kind of input. Yeah. And that's also why I like table talk, because I like to give the situation where we can all interact and talk. So your challenge, if you don't do it today, do it next week, is ask that story. Because we want to hear other people's stories and testimony of what following Jesus meant for each one of us. But I just want to leave it at a challenge point right now so that people can pray and we'll see what happens in that. But I want to challenge you in three areas. I want you to recognize the wrong things that you trust and to trust in him instead. And this is modeled a little bit around those three guys that rejected Jesus. Because we are often putting our trust in something else or something physical or some other role, and that is stopping us from following Jesus. And we might not just say no, but we're saying to God, well, maybe when that finishes in a few weeks' time, I'll be ready to move on. He says, follow me. Will you? If we don't know what he's asking of us, if we don't know him, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on him, then we're distracted and we're also not following him. So I want to challenge you too. There's notes available for devotions. There's different things we're given. You're encouraged to read the Bible passages ahead. Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we know his thoughts and we know what he wants for us? If we don't take time to get to know him, we're not going to be able to follow him or know his heart. And then are we willing to change our lives as we're living them now, that we might know the blessing that he has for us? A famous missionary says, it's gone without looking at my notes, so maybe I shouldn't be saying it. I'll forget that one. But this is a personal one, and I want to finish really with a moment of quiet. I do want those testimonies somehow, and I want us to be the kind of bold and daring people that would ask each other those testimonies. But I think you've got to ask yourself the question first. When Jesus says to you, follow me, what's holding you back now? Because this isn't just a first time decision to become a Christian. We know that's tough. We know for people to realize that they need to move away from things and sins and different stuff that's trapped them and to say, I trust you, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. We know that that's a big decision. But actually, that decision keeps happening every day when we wake up. So I mentioned before a prayer and a postcard I had that says, good morning, God. What are you up to today? I want to be part of it. May I? Thank you. Amen. I've got more of these because only a few people got them. So if you want that prayer, I want you to wake up with that kind of feeling. And I think I'm going to stick that video in right at the end, if we can. So I've got a little video where there's a similar kind of invitation coming through. But just think, it is a decision point that we have every day. Will I follow Jesus today? Or will I let other things get in my way?
You know, I would assume if I didn't know any better, which for most of my life I didn't, I would assume that Jesus' goal is either to make people believe or behave. That he wants everybody to believe in him or he wants everybody to behave for him. And when you actually read the Bible, that's not what Jesus asked of people. There's a little of that, but for the most part, he doesn't. And really, if you think about it, it doesn't do anything for Jesus if you believe in him. You know, he exists whether you believe in him or not. And I'm sure we are supposed to behave, I guess, and it's good to do that. But what we see Jesus asking people is to follow him, not to believe, not to behave. But he says over and over, follow me. Originally, when I started trying to figure out what does that mean to follow Jesus, the dude's invisible. You know, when he said that in the Bible, people could see him and they could literally follow him. So how do I follow him? And so at first, I assumed it just meant to be moral. You know, if I do the right things and don't do the wrong things and follow the Ten Commandments, I'm following Jesus. But I don't think that that's it at all. When you look at what it looked like for people in the Bible to follow Jesus, it wasn't about becoming more moral. Maybe they did, but it was an adventure. I mean, they followed Jesus, and so therefore, they're now out in the middle of this lake in this horrible storm that they shouldn't have gone out in, or they're now dealing with this crazy man, or they're, you know, following Jesus to their death, you know, and just crazy things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and those who followed were astonished and afraid. And I think when you follow Jesus, you should almost always be astonished or afraid. If you claim to be following Jesus and you're very rarely astonished by what he's doing in your life or afraid of where he's leading you, you're probably not following Jesus, because he's going to lead you into places that make you uncomfortable and that you would never go on your own. He's going to ask you to do things that you don't think you're capable of. I mean, that's who Jesus is in the Bible, and I can't imagine he's changed.
See him transform you. Follow him. Let's pray.